this morning as we get started, I'm going to actually read a parable that is going to be actually really complicated to follow, I think. I think sometimes when you have something that's written to people in a very different culture at a very different time, it can be really difficult to translate that over into people now, 2017 in Illinois. But I'm going to go ahead. Sometimes I like a good challenge, so I'm going to tackle this challenging parable this morning. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Father, as we come together this morning, I just pray that your word would bear fruit. That is our prayer each and every week we come together. And anytime we spend time in your word, we want your word to bear fruit in our lives. And so as we spend time in your word this morning, especially in the book of Matthew, I just pray that the things that we're going to be talking about and thinking about, some part of it would take root and grow up into something fruitful in our lives. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. I hope that you're able to sense a little bit of my sarcasm about relating something, an ancient biblical parable about a farmer, seeds, and crops to present-day Illinois. Is there anything more impossible to escape in Illinois than corn and beans? It's hard to go anywhere without seeing fields that go on for forever. I'm sure there are people somewhere in Chicago, in the deep recesses of Chicago, that have been sheltered and hidden away and have never left Chicago, that may be in a situation where they don't know and understand the situation of a farmer and seeds and a harvest. But it's a pretty simple parable. A farmer plants seeds. Seeds need good soil. Seeds that don't fall on good soil don't fare off too well. It's a simple parable, and we get it. And for the purposes of this message, we're actually going to come back to that parable later. That's in Matthew chapter 13, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We're going to be spending our time, like I said, in the book of Matthew. This week was really a changing of gears after spending so many weeks working on communion and the different things a part of that. Now we're changing gears into a very different kind of series. And so maybe that's why this week seemed like it was long. It was like putting the brakes on one series and trying to hit the gas for the next one. This morning we are going to head off into a very new series entitled Faith, Hope, and Love. When it comes to a disciple, when it comes to a follower of Jesus Christ, there are a few words that are more important than these three words when it comes to describing and characterizing what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. There may be a lot of other words that come to mind when you think of a disciple of Jesus: devoted, forgiving, compassionate, patient, steadfast, and on and on and on with a whole list of things that we think of when we think of the disciples. And while there are many characteristics that may come to mind, I think that many of those different characteristics find themselves rooted in the big three of faith, hope, and love. A devotion that is rooted in faith, a patience and a steadfastness that are rooted in hope, or a forgiveness and a compassion that are rooted in love. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at these three foundational characteristics of a disciple, and we're going to spend 2 weeks on each. We're going to spend 2 weeks on faith, 2 weeks on hope, and 2 weeks on love. There's a lot of stuff to talk about, so we're going to go ahead and get started. There are actually two different kinds of faith that we see characterized in the book of Matthew. As you go through there, there's basically two different stories of faith that go along side by side. It's like two sides of a coin. On one side, you have one image. On the other side, another. And that's what we have in the book of Matthew, are two different pictures of faith. I've already said that we've read from Matthew chapter 13 for the previous parable, so go ahead and keep your place there and turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. This is going to be one of those weeks where we're going through a lot of different verses. You can always, if you ever want to know if we're going to be flipping around a lot, you can just see how many tabs I've got sticking around on my Bible. So we're going to be doing a lot of stuff today. But we're going to start off here in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The question that the disciples asked Jesus is extremely significant. The question was this, why couldn't we drive it out? That question is significant because if you go back in chapter 10, Jesus actually gives them power and authority to drive out demons and to heal every disease. And now, having failed to help heal this boy, to cast out the demon, they come back to the one who gave them the authority and the power in the first place in an effort to try and figure out what went wrong. You gave us this power and authority, but something went wrong where we weren't able to do it. Did they mishear Jesus? Did Jesus not really give them the ability to help this boy? Was the power and authority that he gave them insufficient, unable to do what was needed for the boy? Or was this boy's situation in some sort of a unique situation that they came across, and this boy's situation could only be taken care of by Jesus? What was it? Why couldn't the disciples drive it out? It's a significant question, and it also has a significant answer that we get from Jesus. It's if you go ahead and read this story, and if you were to read this story on its own, apart from the rest of Matthew, there's one aspect of this story that really doesn't make a whole lot of sense on its own in isolation. But it's in the context of everything else that we read in Matthew that the answer that Jesus gives makes a lot more sense. But I'm going to go ahead and read the one part again, Jesus' answer, and maybe you can find what that confusing part might be. And this is the answer that Jesus gave the disciples. Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Here's what's confusing about this passage when it's in isolation. In essence, Jesus says that the disciples failed because they had little faith. And then he turns around, on the other hand, and says that in order for them to succeed, in order for them to do what Jesus gave them the power to do, they would need small faith. That, to me, on its own, sounds odd. What's the difference between little faith and small faith? Those seems, for me, are pretty interchangeable. When I was a little child, when I was a small child, give me a little bit of nasty broccoli, give me a small amount of nasty broccoli. Whether talking about quantity or size, the difference between little and small seems pretty trivial. But when it comes to understanding faith, this situation is far from trivial. And this situation finds itself situated at the very end of a long line of faith stories, and especially a lot of small faith, little faith moments. This moment isn't the first time that the disciples are called those of little faith. And my hope is that here this morning, by looking at the other times that the disciples were called you of little faith, we'll understand a little bit more clearly what went wrong in this particular passage. Matthew paints us a picture of little faith. Like I said, I'm going to be going through a lot of stuff. So if you want to write down the references, you can go back to them later. We're actually going to be looking at five different situations. So I'm just going to go ahead and read the reference, and then I'll go ahead and get started. But the first picture that we see in Matthew is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. So go ahead and write that part down. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I'm sure that this fresh new group of disciples who Jesus just gathered in the previous two chapters earlier, Jesus gathers together his disciples. They're a new group, and they have just left their nets to follow Jesus. That some of them have just left their tax collectors' booths to follow Jesus. And I'm sure those people who left their occupations were asking a lot of the same questions. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? They've just left their sources of income to follow Jesus, and now they're sitting in their very first classroom session with Jesus. And Jesus is now addressing the very worry that starts to creep into the minds of somebody that's just left their job in order to follow him. They've left that security in order to follow Jesus. This is more a teaching moment than a rebuking moment. This isn't something where Jesus is necessarily calling them a person of little faith. There's plenty of time for that to happen, as you'll see when we go through the other experiences. But right now, this is just a teaching moment, telling them, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. But it is in the context of worry that Jesus first addresses them as you of little faith. Chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? So, no sooner is the classroom session finished than they've taken the classroom out of the building, and now they're on this road tour as a part of a field trip. Jesus and his disciples start the road portion of the tour, and it's right here at the very beginning of this tour that they hit their very first obstacle. The tour encounters a storm. The rubber meets the road, and Jesus is going to find out exactly what these disciples are made of. And in turn, the disciples are going to discover what Jesus is made of. And it's in the context of fear that we once again hear Jesus addressing the disciples as you of little faith. Chapter 13. So 13, verses 53 through 58. Chapter 13, verses 53 through 58. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? Where, then, did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. While this story doesn't involve the 12 necessarily, they're with Jesus, but it isn't something that's particular to them, it does involve the issue of faith. And it's in this situation that we see lack of faith. Whereas in the previous situation, the 12 were witnesses to a miracle despite their little faith, we now have a situation where the absence of faith becomes a hindrance to actually performing a miracle at all. The people know Jesus. They know about his family. They know about his family's occupation through his father. They know his siblings. And it's in the context of familiarity that we hear about people with a lack of faith. And chapter 14, just a page over probably on your Bible. Chapter 14, verses 22 through 32. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 32. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and, beginning to sink, cried out. Actually, I'm wondering if I actually went in the wrong order here. That's all right. So in this situation, we're actually back in a boat. Yeah, we actually missed the other boat's story. We'll go back to that. In this situation, we have the disciples are back in a boat, but this time the issue isn't a storm. The disciples have been following Jesus for a while now, and at this point, they have seen Jesus perform a number of miracles. Jesus has given them power and authority already, and they have just been the hands part of feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. Jesus wants them to imitate what he does, and that's exactly what we see Peter trying to do. He wants to do what Jesus is doing, and Jesus invites him out into the water, but he sees the wind, and he begins to sink. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? And it's in the context of doubt where we once again hear Jesus addressing, in this case, a particular disciple, as you have little faith. Then we'll actually go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Sorry, I read the wrong. Matthew chapter 13, verses 53. Sorry. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. Maybe I'm already just blurring together. We already did the boat thing, didn't we? Powerful glimpse of them. Yep. Fear. Okay, maybe I didn't skip one first. For some reason, I was worried. I was fearful that I had forgotten one. Okay, maybe I'm just going faster than I am. I know I talk fast, so here we go. So, it's in the context of doubt. So now, Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. For some reason, I felt like I'd only done one boat scene. I didn't realize we'd already done two. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 5 through 12. Matthew chapter 16, verse 5 through 12. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember that 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, in this fifth moment of You Have Little Faith, this is actually the blooper of all bloopers. This is the little faith moment that is much bigger than the rest for a couple of different reasons. For the first thing, the very first thing we talked about had to do with do not worry. Do not worry about what you will eat. Do not worry about what you will drink. And so what do we see happening here? We see the disciples doing exactly what Jesus told them in the very beginning not to do. That's one reason why this is a blooper. They've already been told in advance. But what makes this a bigger deal is the fact that they've already seen Jesus feed the 5,000. They've already seen him feed the 4,000. And it's in this moment we see the disciples worried about food, of all things. They're in the presence of a person who can multiply food from just a little bit, and they're worried about food. And that's it. That's the new low that the disciples set. After moment of little faith, we come to this moment that is a new low for them. And that's the little faith moments that we have leading up towards what we read initially with the little boy that the disciples couldn't help. And so I hope that in each of these contexts that we've looked at little faith, hopefully they paint a little bit better of a picture for what might have went wrong in chapter 17. Go ahead and turn to chapter 13. That's where we're going to go back to this parable that I started with. But what we've been seeing so far in the lives of disciples is a faith that is surrounded by things like worry, fear, and doubt. And then what we saw in the lack of faith moment with Jesus' hometown was a faith that was surrounded by familiarity. Worry is bad soil for the seed of faith. Fear is bad soil for the seed of faith. Doubt is bad soil for the seed of faith. And familiarity is bad soil for the seed of faith. And those are the things that we see. If you go through chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable. He tells the situation, the different kinds of soil that the seed of faith can fall on. And for the most part, almost all of them are bad. But then there is also good soil. And that's what we're going to talk about next week is what kind of soil, how do you have good soil? And a lot of it has to do with how do we deal with things like worry, fear, doubt, and familiarity. Worry, there are two things that are wrong with worry, two reasons why worry is bad soil. The first thing is that worry distracts and worry drains. Worry is a distraction, an everyday type of distraction. As it says in chapter 6, verse 34, which we read earlier, each day has enough trouble of its own. There are things right now that need your undivided attention without you trying to tackle tomorrow's problems as well. I know there are some people that think they're excellent multitaskers and I can do this and do 10 other things at the same time, but the fact of the matter is, the more things you try to tackle, the more easily it is to be distracted at the thing you're trying to do in the immediate moment. And that's what worry does. Worry distracts us from what we're doing now by something that we're worried about for tomorrow. Worry is also a drain. Worry drains our energy and our joy. It's impossible to notice the blessings of today if you're focused on the what-if kind of problems for tomorrow. How much time and energy is spent worrying about and preparing for things that never actually happen? Whether it's a conflict you think you might have to deal with tomorrow, a conversation you think you need to have, sometimes there are things that we spend a lot of time worrying about today that never actually transpire. And so in chapter 6, Jesus talks about the pagans running after such things, running around, worried, using a lot of energy to take care of some things that God, their Heavenly Father, wants to take care of for them. And so the invitation is to stop worry. Trust God. God's going to help you. But the pagans run after such things, and they have deal with distraction and drain. There are two reasons why fear is bad soil for the seed of faith. Fear paralyzes, and fear places boundaries. Fear keeps people from doing the things God wants them to do. Whether it is the fear of failure or the fear of rejection, fear keeps people from pressing on, from moving forward, from trying something new, from taking a different path. Instead of seeing faith in action, what we see is fear and indecision. Indecision is because it's hard to make a decision in the midst of a scary situation. Fear paralyzes. Fear also places boundaries on our lives. If you're afraid of the water, you don't jump in a swimming pool. If you're afraid of heights, you don't climb trees. If you're afraid of losing, you don't become a Cleveland Browns fan. Our fears define the boundaries of our lives and the sports teams that we choose to support. If a plan is placed in a small container, it will only grow so big. Eventually, it'll become so unhealthy because the roots will start to bind together in its small container. The size of a container matters. Back when I was in college, my sophomore year at Olivet, I had a new roommate. I had a different roommate every year because no roommate was ever clean enough for me. I like things very orderly. But my second roommate was a really good roommate, and I would have kept him if he hadn't decided to move out in the apartments. But when we became roommates, he had a thing that he brought into our room, which was a little small fish tank bookend. So we had a bunch of books on our shelves. He had this half-gallon fish tank that had a little goldfish in it. He had gotten it at the very beginning of his freshman year, so at this point, the fish was already over a year old. And over the course of that semester, that little fish didn't grow a bit. He'd had it for over a year, and it just stayed the same size. Well, as the year went on, we found out that there was a guy on our floor that had 10, and I mean 10, fish tanks in his small dorm room. And Hills Hall is a very small dorm with very small rooms, and he had 10 tanks going all the way around his room. Well, his little thing that he had there inspired a lot of other people on our floor, like, oh, that's really cool. Let's get a fish tank. And so that's what me and my roommate did. We got a couple 10-gallon fish tanks. And so what we did was we took that little small fish that was in that little small tank and we put him in the 10-gallon tank. And what do you think happened? Fish grew. Not just grew, that fish blew up. By the time that year was finished, that fish was probably 15, 20 times the size as it was because we had given him a tank that was 20 times bigger. The size of the container for that fish mattered. The size for a plant, a container for a plant matters. The size for our faith matters. And if we let fear have its way, fear will place boundaries on our lives and place boundaries for our faith that keeps our faith from growing into the thing that it can grow into. There are two things that are wrong with doubt, two reasons why doubt is bad soil. Doubt raises questions, and doubt causes forgetfulness. When Peter is walking on the water, the wind raised some questions for him, for Peter. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Did Jesus really call you out on the water? Is Jesus going to protect you from the wind and the waves? It says that Peter saw the wind. Chances are that Peter didn't see the wind. He saw the effects of the wind. I think it's a Billy Graham quote. You can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. So Peter didn't necessarily see the wind, but what he did see was the waves swelling up as the wind blew along. The wind raised questions, and those questions brought doubt into the mind of Peter. How could Peter doubt Jesus? After all that he had seen Jesus do, how could he still have doubt? Because doubt has an element of forgetfulness. What Jesus had done in the past wasn't what was coming into the mind of Peter. He saw what was going on right then, right there, and only that. He had forgotten all the miracles Jesus had performed. His attention was on the wind and the waves, not Jesus. Doubt raises questions, and doubt makes it tough for faith to recall the goodness and the faithfulness of God in the midst of the storms in life. And then finally, there are two reasons why familiarity is bad soil. Familiarity limits our receptivity, and familiarity limits our expectations. One of the first things that a farmer or a gardener does, and I've heard that there's a lot of gardeners in here. I've already gotten to talk to some of you about gardens. Yesterday, we spent a lot of time out in our garden with our neighbors, and it was a lot of fun. But one of the first things that a farmer or a gardener does as it pertains to the soil is they till the soil. Break it up, loosen it up so that it's easier to work with, and it's easier to plant seeds or seedlings. Seed that falls on untilled soil has a very hard time getting underneath the soil where it can grow. If a seed is on top of the soil, it can get scorched by the sun, and it can be eaten by birds, as we also read about in the parable in chapter 13. One of the ways that soil gets compacted and hardened is when people walk on it, especially when people walk the same path day after day after day. At Olivet, there were different places where you could tell where students took their little shortcut across the grass because it was the same students taking the same path through the same patch of grass, and what happens? Grass gets compacted, the grass dies, the seeds can't take there, and you just end up with hard, compacted dirt. And then when it comes to our garden bed, now that it's been there for a little bit over a year, the path around my garden bed is pretty worn out because I walk the same path when I'm watering, when I'm pulling weeds, when I'm planting things. There's hardly anything growing in between the raised beds that I have because the ground is compacted and seeds don't have a chance there. When you've done the same thing over and over again as a part of your routine, there are two things that happen. The first thing is you aren't receptive to something new happening. You like predictability to some extent, and that's a big reason why people have routines and don't want to change their routines in any way. But that's what we have happening with Jesus' hometown. The people in Jesus' hometown are very familiar with each other. They're very familiar with their town. Their town has a routine. And the routine is an odd one, actually, for Nazareth. The routine in Nazareth is nothing good comes from Nazareth. Maybe you remember in the beginning of chapter in John, in chapter 1, there's a conversation where somebody talks about the Messiah is here and he's coming from Nazareth. And the first response from Nathaniel is, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Because nothing good ever came from there. And so the expectation was nothing ever good will ever come from Nazareth. And so Jesus performed miracles all over the place. But when he comes to his hometown, to a place where he's familiar, where his family is familiar, the people of that town are suspicious and offended. The people aren't receptive to something special happening, and so nothing special happens. Familiarity also limits our expectations. When you have encountered the same situation over before, you start to have the same expectations as far as outcomes. Maybe you've prayed for someone and didn't see an answer to prayer like the one that you wanted. And so then later on, you encounter somebody in the same situation, needing the same prayers, and you pray the same prayers, but the expectation is almost like, oh, I've done this before, the answer is going to be the same. You've traveled that path before. You've prayed that prayer before. Familiarity limits our faith and keeps us from expecting God to do the miraculous. That's one side of the story. That's one side of the coin for this morning, and that has to do with the little faith of the disciples and the things that they encountered when they dealt with fear, worry, and doubt. Next week, we're going to look at the other side of the coin and look at the other stories, because in between each of these stories that we went through in Matthew, there's another story. Story of a Canaanite woman, story of a centurion, situations where God recognizes their faith. It's not that the disciples needed bigger faith or needed more faith. It's the fact that their faith was surrounded by things that kept faith from doing what it could do, what God said it could do. And as Jesus says, it only takes a little bit to do amazing things. It's a matter of taking care of the soil so that the soil is receptive for faith, removing the weeds and the thorns that want to choke faith, and making sure that faith has the room to do and grow into what it needs to be. And that's what we're going to be looking at next week. And so next week when we come together, if you want to spend time going through Matthew, just go through and just look up, you can do word search, look up faith, and you can go through the book of Matthew. And so when we come together next week, that's what we're going to do, is look at the powerful faith, the faith that is, even though it's small, it can do mighty things if we just learn to take care of the things that want to restrict its power. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the disciples' story this morning. Thank you that the author of Matthew did not try to hide over the rough patches, the tough spots. It would be easy to do, to try and make the disciples look like superheroes, but if that were to have been the case, it would be harder for us to connect to what the disciples went through. And so I thank you, Lord, that we have your word, and we see the faults and failures of the disciples that we can learn from as we also go through and have our own struggles. But our desire is that we would learn and grow, and your word helps us do that. And so we thank you so much for that this morning. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. And we'll leave with the blessing that we've been doing as we've been going through the other series from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.